Good evening. I would have you to John 14 to open. We could open with a word of prayer after you get there. John 14. Let's pray. Lord, we pray for your help. I thank you, Father, for your wonderful grace. Father, I thank you that you are worthy to open the seals of this blessed book. I pray that you would break the seal tonight, Father. I pray that you would speak to each and every one of your children. And Father, I pray that we would always realize that it is supernatural that the Word of God would be revealed to us. And so, Lord, I pray we would never look at it any differently. Father, without you, we cannot discover your truth. Father, we must have you to reveal it to us. I pray you do it tonight. Help us, Father. Encourage us. Comfort us. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. There are many very comforting truths in the Word of God. But I want to talk about one truth that should comfort each and every Christian, each and every saint of God, every single day of your life. And that is the promise that Jesus Christ is going to return, that he's going to come back. And the scriptures teach us that that ought to be a consistent and continual comfort to us. It's an expectation, the Bible, we'll see tonight, that the Bible teaches us we should have an anticipation, we should have an expectation. The fact is, you ought to be a looker. You ought to be looking for him. In the last text that we'll look at tonight, you ought to always be expecting him. In fact, the scriptures teach an imminent return. He could come back today. In fact, we are to wake up every day and expect him to return today. Now, this is a comforting promise to us, but it's also a sanctifying truth. And we'll see that in the last passage that we'll look at. But in John chapter 14, just before the Lord Jesus' sufferings and death on the cross, when he was preparing his disciples for his death and his departure, John in his gospel records that when Jesus told his disciples, "I am going away to prepare a place for you." And of course, you can read, this is the upper room discourse from John 13 to John 17. And then they went to the brook Kidron in the Garden of Gethsemane. But they ate the Passover in John 13. 13 to 17 is, it happened in a couple of hours. And the disciples didn't understand, "Well, we want to go with you." And he says, "I need to go away and you can't come right now." But he said, "I'm going to come again and receive you unto myself." Of course, they didn't understand. They were confused. In fact, look at John 14:1. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go, that is a way, to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you," and this is the comfort, "I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, ye may be also." Now listen, they wanted to know why they couldn't go with him right now. Of course, they didn't realize that he would pass through death and that they would one day, after their work was finished, pass through death. See, Jesus' work was about done at this point. And what he was telling them is, "I'm going to die." He had been telling them, "I'm going to die. I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to be crucified. And I'm going to die and I'm going to rise again the third day." And he teaches them, and we're not going to go to every scripture tonight, but he teaches them, "You're going to follow me one day." They didn't realize what he was saying is, "You're going to follow me through death. And then you will be with me always." The Apostle John, Paul rather, 1 Thessalonians 4. Paul wrote to the church of Thessalonica. So the Lord Jesus spoke his first words that he was going away. And what did this do? It saddened them. They were saddened. They had spent 3.5 years with him. Then he spoke words of comfort to them, which they didn't understand. They were confused. And it didn't really comfort them at that time. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13, Paul wrote that this is a ministry that really every one of us should have for each other as saints. You should have this ministry for me. I should have this ministry for you. We'll see it. But first, in verse 13, he starts out and he says to the church at Thessalonica, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren." That's one of Paul's famous sayings. He said that 6 times in his writings. And basically what he's saying is, I want you to know this. You shouldn't be ignorant of this. To be ignorant of this means that you don't know. Many are willingly ignorant of some things. We should not be ignorant of this, he said, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, those that have died in Christ, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. The lost have no hope. He says we shouldn't be like them. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. The dead in Christ he's talking about. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. So if the Lord came back today, right now, we which are alive and remain shall not prevent them which are asleep. The dead in Christ, the Bible says, shall rise first. And notice what it says. It says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain," that is, in there's going to be a number of saints that are still alive when the Lord returns. They will be instantaneously changed. 1 Corinthians 15 speaks of that. I don't know how that'll happen, but in the supernatural power of God, this corruptible will be changed to incorruptible. It just says God will gather up all the atoms and the dust and the ashes from the graves of the saints, and they shall be raised. God will gather up all of the dead from the sea. God's going to gather up every atom of every human that ever lived, and they will be raised on that day. So it says, we which are alive. Now, I'd love to be in that number, but we don't know who will be. "But those that are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them," that is the dead in Christ, "in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord." And here's really the subject matter for the first part here. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Comfort one another with these words. Look at chapter 5 and verse 6. Speaks of us being sober and being spiritually awake. He says, "Therefore, let us not sleep as do others. Let us watch and be sober." Watch for what? Watch for the return of Christ. Listen, this should have a spiritual effect on you and me as Christians, knowing that Christ is going to return. He says, "For they that sleep, sleep in the night. For they that be drunken, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day," that is Christians, "be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him." There it is again. "Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do." That word edify means to build up. Beloved, we are, you and I are to be builders up of one another's, of one another. We are to encourage one another. We are to comfort one another. When your brother or sister is having a sad, down day, we are to comfort them with words of truth. We are to comfort them that the Lord Jesus will return. Beloved, we are to edify one another. The word comfort here means to come to one's side. It's the word parakleo, to come to one's side, to help and to strengthen them, to give them aid, to cheer them on. We are to do that. I need that sometimes. You need that sometimes. And so, beloved, this is a ministry. A lot of times people wonder, what ministry can I have? Well, here's one. Wherefore, comfort one another and edify one another. So this comfort and strengthening ministry is given to each of us. Listen, if there's anything you can do as a child of God, you can be an encourager of your brethren. You can stir them up and provoke them in a good way. Provoke is usually a word that's used in a negative sense. When we provoke someone to anger, well, here, I'm going to turn to Hebrews. I'll show you that. Hebrews 10:24. Listen, we are to stir up and provoke good thoughts in our brethren. Thoughts of hope and expectation of our Lord's return when he comes back to bring us to our eternal home. We should speak about this. It should be something that we talk about. It should be something that's in our minds really daily, beloved. I'm going to show you a chapter at the end here that I believe is an excellent chapter to immerse yourself in often. Hebrews 10 and verse 24. This passage was to the Jewish saints who were afraid to assemble publicly because of the persecution, because they were being persecuted because they believed in Christ. And some of them, because of that, did not assemble, did not gather. And so Paul here teaches, he says in verse 24, and I want you to see here that this is the benefit of gathering together. Remember during COVID-19, and there was a while there where we did sermons online. And there was a few times, it was probably about 3 weeks that we didn't have anybody here and we didn't meet. Miss Weta snuck in one time though. So we didn't meet. And believe it or not, there are some churches today that are still doing that. They do not meet in public. Well, let me tell you, online church is not church. It's not the gathering. And for those that would think, listen, I love sermon audio, but there are great benefits when you gather together with the people of God. The writer of Hebrews here talks about that. And he starts, we're just picking up in verse 24. He said, and let us consider one another. Diana and I were talking about that one day. That word consider is the word discover. Let us behold one another. Let me be able to see you face to face. We can't fellowship on a screen, beloved. And so Paul's saying here, let us consider one another. And that's what we ought to do when we gather together. We ought to consider each other. It ought not just be about you. You ought to consider your brother and sister in Christ. You ought to talk to them. You ought to fellowship with them. You ought to ask them if there's anything you can pray for them about. He says, let us consider one another, and there's that word provoke, to provoke, to incite, to stir, to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. What's the manner of some here in the context? They were forsaking the assembling of themselves together. But he says, but exhorting one another, that word exhorting means comforting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So, beloved, we ought to always be stirring and provoking and exhorting one another to love Christ, to love each other, and to do good works in such a way that Christ would be glorified. And so much the more. We ought to be doing this more and more. Don't miss that. So much the more ought we to be stirring each other and encouraging one another as you see the day approaching. What day? The day of Christ. The day when the Son of Man returns. Now look at these comforting. Back up to verse 28. Chapter 9, verse 28, Hebrews. So if you haven't gotten that yet, then understand that now. The doctrine of the return of Christ is a truth and a promise and an expectation that should comfort you as a Christian. It should be a comfort to you to know that Christ promised to return. Do you believe Christ? Well, we ought to believe Christ. And so, beloved, by faith, we need to lay hold on that. And every single day that we go into this world, this present evil world, and we're out there, we ought to think and remember, you know what? The Lord may come back today. This could be the day of my Lord's return. And that, beloved, ought to propel us into our day to live for our Lord and to walk by faith and to energize us, beloved, to live holy and godly lives. Hebrews 9:28. Notice, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. Now, I want to make a point here, but let's read the whole verse. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him. Who's that? That should be you and I. Them that look for him. Remember what he says in 1 Thessalonians 5. We're not like those that sleep. We're not like those that aren't watching. Beloved, we look for him. Unto them that look for him by faith shall he appear the second time. Then he says this, without sin unto salvation. What does that mean? Well, he dealt with sin the first time. The second time he comes, he's not dealing with any sin. That's finished. He's coming to get his saints. And we will be finally saved. Beloved, look, Peter tells us that. I'll just quote it to you. Peter says, when that day comes, it'll be the end of your faith. When Jesus Christ appears and we see him, it will be the end of faith. And he says, even the salvation of your souls. That's our final salvation. That's the culmination. That's the climax of salvation. That's when faith will be no more. There will be no more hope. There will only be that love that connects us in eternal union with our Lord. Titus chapter 2. Titus. And there are so many passages that we could open. But just to make the point tonight that this ought to be something that's in your minds every single day. It ought to be in your mind's eye. You ought to wake every day thinking, Lord, I pray that you come back today. In fact, we ought to expect him to come back today. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. Notice, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. And that's the catalyst for what we see next. Looking for. That's us. We're the lookers, right? Looking for means awaiting, anticipating, expecting, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Beloved, that's what we wait for. It ought to energize us each day, beloved, to lay hold of this truth. So first, the return of the Lord Jesus is a very comforting truth. It should comfort every one of us every single day of our lives. We should be the lookers. The lookers by faith, every single day we should be looking. And the ministry for you is you ought to be comforting and edifying your brothers and sisters in Christ. We ought to all do that. Second, not only is it a comforting promise, it's a sanctifying truth. It's a sanctifying truth. What do I mean by sanctifying? It ought to have a positive, spiritual, godly effect on how you live your life. And Peter tells us that. Turn to 2 Peter in chapter 3. It should have a positive spiritual effect on how you live your Christian life. And this is that chapter that you should immerse yourself often in. There's so much in it, and I can't comment on everything. I want to get to the point, but I'm going to read the chapter. And we'll see that it starts out by talking about the promise of his coming. And he tells us that there are scoffers that say, where is he? Since the fathers sleep, everything continues as it was. Notice, This second epistle, beloved, I write unto you in both, he's talking about his first and second letter, which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. When you talk about stir up, you ever stirred up some sand in a glass of water and after a little while it settles? Well, this truth is to be constantly stirred up. We are to always be stirring it. We're not to let it settle. We're not to forget it. Like Paul said, don't be ignorant of it. We need to know this. He says that you would be mindful, that your mind would be full of this, of the words which are spoken before by the holy prophets. And there are several passages. There are many in the book of Isaiah which talk about the return of Christ. They were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days, you're living in them, brethren, scoffers. A scoffer is a mocker. They mock the things of God. In fact, what a shame, and we ought to pray for those families that lost children in Nashville, and you saw that shooting, and pray for the families of all those six, I believe, that were killed. It's a terrible thing. But it wasn't long, didn't take but a few minutes, that the mockers started mocking Christians for praying. Scoffers, brethren, they're scoffers. But listen, we leave that to the Lord. These scoffers in the last days, walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant. It's one thing to be ignorant. It's another thing to be willingly ignorant. They are willingly ignorant that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. He's talking about the flood of Noah. But the heavens and the earth, which are now post Noah's flood, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. And I love this passage. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. God's going to fulfill his promise. Jesus promised that he's going to return. Beloved, he's going to return. The Lord is not slack, but he is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And I will tell you that every single elect soul, every sinner that God intends to save will be saved. They will be saved. He says in verse 10 to go on, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. It'll come suddenly. I'll read a passage to you in a moment. It'll be like a flash of lightning. It'll surprise those that mock and scoff. Just like the flood of Noah's day, they mocked Noah for 120 years for building this large boat. What are you doing? You're a nut. And then when God shut them in and the flood suddenly rose, then they were screaming and scratching on the side of the ark. But it says here, that day will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Now here's where I wanted to get. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, and here's us, beloved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting? In other words, hasting means urge it on. We want it to come. We look for it. We desire it. Revelation 22, the Apostle John writes at the end of the book, he says, even so, come quickly. Come quickly. And we want that. And it's nothing wrong with wanting that. So he says, looking for and hasting unto the coming day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, do you see how many times he says this? That you look for such things? Notice here again, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. If you slip down to verse 17, he says, ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. So there's a warning. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. What a chapter. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. We are called the sons of God now. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when, and this is 1 John 3:1-3, you can read it later, we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Beloved, that's what we ought to thirst for. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. We purify ourselves. We desire for our Lord to come. And it produces in us a holy conversation, a godly life. Beloved, that's what it should. The Lord Jesus in Matthew 24, he said this when speaking about his coming. He says, as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. I can remember when I was a crew chief on F-15 fighter jets. I was on the wash rack, which was next to our flight line building, and there was a thunderstorm coming. I was washing my airplane. We had to wash the airplanes every 90 days. And I was underneath the airplane finishing up, and they said, you need to come in because there's a storm coming. And they would have a detector. It'd say lightning within 5 miles, and we'd have to go in. They said, it's at 7 miles, so you need to come in. I said, all right, I'm coming. And it wasn't a second later is all I heard was a boom simultaneous with a flash. And the hair raised on my arms, and I got a metallic taste in my mouth. And they said the lightning hit the airplane. And, beloved, that's what the coming of Christ is going to be like. It's going to be in an instant. 1 Corinthians 15 says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Beloved, it'll be too late when that flash of lightning comes. And so, but brethren, that day doesn't overcome us. It doesn't chase us down and surprise us. It doesn't come to us like a thief in the night. Now, it'll be sudden, but beloved, we ought to know enough. We ought to not be ignorant of this, that when it happens, we will know that our Lord has come to take us home. Now, in closing, remember these things. I pray this would encourage you in your Christian life. We must not be ignorant nor unwatchful. Don't be unwatchful. And listen, this is part of your Christian experience. This is part of your Christian life. This is part of growing in grace, beloved. We need to cultivate these truths in our hearts and minds. Don't be ignorant. Don't be unwatchful of our blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our Lord. Look for it every day, beloved. Immerse yourselves in these truths. And then comfort yourselves, and then comfort one another concerning these words. He says, comfort one another with these words. You might say, well, I don't know how to comfort somebody. Read the passage to them. Just simply read the passage. Send a text message. That's a good thing that technology is good for. And then, beloved, very important, knowing that this is going to come to pass, how should that make me? Knowing that my Lord is going to come. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought I to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Beloved, he said, I'm going away and I'm coming again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now, he told that to his apostles, beloved, but that promise is to us. And so I pray you take great comfort in that this day. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we ask for your blessings. I thank you so much, O God, for this blessed truth. And Father, there's so much that I did not read, so much that I did not rehearse, Father, in the ears of your people. But Father, I pray that, Lord, we would take great comfort in your promise. I pray that you'd strengthen us in our faith in Christ. Father, I pray, O God, that we would be lookers, O God. I know that passage says in, I believe, the Gospel of Luke, "Look up, for your redemption draweth nigh." Lord, I know that all things are in place, Lord. We're just waiting for you to return and come and get us. And yet, Father, I pray, until you come, help us to occupy until that time. Help us to live holy lives. Help us to be faithful ministers of Christ, faithful witnesses of Christ. Lord, again, strengthen your brethren. For those, our children, Father, our lost loved ones, we pray for them, Father. We know that outside of Christ, that day will overtake them as a thief. Oh God, and it'll be too late. And so, Father, we pray. Oh God, please send forth your salvation to our families, to the lost even that come here, Lord, that have heard the gospel. Lord, I pray your spirit would affect it to their lives. We give you all the praise. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.